All right, so this is the time of our message here. We're going to be doing a continuation. We're going to do the kingdom of heaven, the parables of that. This is going to be part two. And we're still going to be in chapter 13 because there's quite a few actual parables that are in there. We're only going to be looking at two parables, and each parable is, it's either one verse or two verse, so it's only like three verses we're going to be talking about, but you can look on your sheet, and there's like lots of verses that kind of go along with that. And that's because there's a lot to be said about these two particular parables. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father Almighty, I thank you for your word. Your word is what really kind of binds us and holds us down, grounds us. Your word is this written word that we have here. But it's only as good as we can understand it and take it in. And the only way that that can happen, if the Holy Spirit allows that to happen. So you need to be with us, Lord. You need to guide us in the words that are spoken and guide us as the words are put into the hearts of the individuals here, that they're placed in the right spot, in the foundation, to build our walk with you and to be able to strengthen our faith and our understanding of who you are. We're speaking about the kingdom of heaven here. And so I just pray that you open up our hearts and open up our minds to receive what it is that you have for us here today. And this is my prayer, through Jesus Christ. Amen. So I've got another verse on here. I was looking at some scripture this morning for something different, and I happened to stumble upon this one. And I like it because it's really going to pull us in. One question I'm going to ask, do you remember what the kingdom of heaven is when I mentioned that last week? Does anybody remember what the kingdom of heaven is? Right. Oh, Lisa, she is good. We need to have that sort of stuff. Yeah. Yeah. But that was the Sunday before, okay? No, I'm busting my back. It was that too. But it's actually the kingdom of heaven is the church. And who's the church? We are. The body. We are the body, right? So the people is the church. I've already mentioned that. So with that in mind, I want you to think about this scripture here. It comes in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, once on being asked by the Pharisees, the Pharisees are the teachers of the law back in the Jewish time, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now there's a little footnote along with that myths, M-I-S-T. And it says, down at the bottom of my Bible, it could also mean that the kingdom of God is within you. So when we talk about this, you're not going to be able to see it, you're not going to be able to notice it's here, but then all of a sudden it's just going to be a revelation that it seems to be there. And I think that's going to, I like that little scripture verse there, because it's really going to tie into the two parables that we're going to be looking at for today's message here. So let's go to our first one, which is going to be in Matthew 13, verses 31, 32. And he says, he told them another parable. And again, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to think about what this scripture talked about, how you're not even going to perceive that it's there, but it's just within you, and it just happens to be there. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now, mustard seeds don't become trees. So it's a parable, right? So it's an idea. We're taking some concepts and putting it together. And remember that with parables, that Jesus is using everyday common things that everybody that's there listening to it would be able to hear and understand. Well, you can understand it. Mustard seed is in our world right now, mustard seed is like a weed. You know, but over then, you know, they would use that as a bit of a spice and, you know, things for putting in with their foods. And at any rate, it is a small seed. It's not, there's actually some smaller seeds than mustard seed. But when it grows, you know, you don't even realize that it's starting to grow. And it's not something you notice until afterwards when it's bigger. And mustard seed can actually, you know, you'll see it, you get about this tall, tends around here, and has a yellow flower and everything like that. And it complicates the growing because of the seed. But here Jesus is using it, the seed, an example of, we're going to look here in just a moment, what the seed represents. And here it begins with just the seed, and then it becomes something that encompasses everything, all of creation. Right? It's a place of comfort where things can go, birds can go, we can go, and find peace in that. So let's look at some scripture here, because we're going to look at something that started out very small and how things have grown in terms of the kingdom of God. So in Luke 2, verses 10 through 12, it says this. This was an angel that was speaking to the shepherds out in the field. He says, But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." How big is a baby? It's pretty small, right? And that baby needs to be held, and that baby needs comfort and needs to be cared for. It's not something that can take care of itself. It's weak. It's vulnerable. And yet, the angels have come to the shepherds of this time, and can you just imagine how scary that must be and everything, because they're just shepherding sheep and stuff, and what do they know about angels? They're about the lowest type of position outside of the tanners and stuff, you know, that anybody could do. You want a job? Be a shepherd. Anybody can do that back in those times. It was really easy. Well, they're told that something has come, and it's a present from God. And it's going to be a baby. But that baby isn't just a baby. That baby is the Savior of the world. And you're going to say, how could something so small, so tiny, something that doesn't even have a voice other than just a wah, could be the Savior? But what is the, in this parable of the mustard seed, what happens? But a seed, right? Begins. So let's look a little bit longer over here. In Luke 6, 13 through 16, it says, "When morning came, he, being Jesus," because he's now around 30 years of age, and there's not much written about Jesus in terms of from the time that he's born to the time that he starts his ministry. A little bit where he's 12, and kind of just to show that he's doing his Jewish things and not breaking the law. But there's like no mention of him, and he's grown to be basically a full-grown man at the age of around 30 now. It's kind of like those seeds, you know, you put in the ground. You never hear them grow. You never really see them. It's so slowly that it grows, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, you know that plant I planted like 2 months ago, all of a sudden it has flowers now, and it's just starting to bloom, and it's like I never even noticed that before. But this is what he does. He calls his disciples to him, and choose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Phileas, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So here Jesus, now, though he has disciples, and disciples, between the difference between a disciple and an apostle is two different things. A disciple is just a student of a master. So you would go and you would go to learn. And you would, as much as time as you spend, whatever, with them, but you're always a student. The apostle is a different position. The apostle is to take what the student learns and to then go out into the people, and then, in essence, become the teacher where the teacher can't be. And the apostles, too, had this, the second aspect of it, that they were preaching firsthand. It wasn't something that somebody had taught them, or they read a book from some guy that's been dead for about 600 years, another book that was written about that guy that was 600 years ago, maybe 500 years ago, and then, you know, there's all these little twisting and stuff that goes along with it. These are firsthand people, and Jesus chose 12. So now that one baby now has become a total of about 13 people, including Jesus. So let's look now and see what we look at. In Acts 2, 14, 17, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I'll get to that next verse in a moment here. So what's happened here at this point is what they call Pentecost, a time where the disciples who have been in hiding because the fear, Jesus has died, and they figured they would be persecuted as well. And Jesus has shown himself to them. And he says, you need to stay put for a little while, for a couple days here, because what's going to happen is we're going to send the Spirit. God's going to send the Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit descended upon these individuals, and they started speaking in tongues. In Scripture, it talks about in different languages, so that all the people that were gathered to hear about Jesus, they could hear about Jesus in their own language. How does that happen? And so, you know, and not only that, they're filled with the Spirit. So sometimes you just can't contain yourself. So maybe they appeared drunk to the uneducated or the one that didn't know about the Spirit, which the Spirit has just been poured out. So when we look at this next scripture here, it says, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So we know we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. One God, but yet three gods in one. And so what God has been able to do because of what Christ has done, dying on the cross, is that he can now enter people. Because our hearts have been cleansed through the cleansing blood of the Christ. You know, we already just sang a song about that. We brought that in. So now, look what's happening. We've gone from Christ, we've gone to the disciples, to now we've gone to the Spirit being poured out on all people. And then look at this section here in Acts 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, and Sadducees were like the government leaders of Israel, came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Right? Remember Peter and John? Those were some of the apostles that God chose. They were the ones to go out and preach the word. And here they are. They're out there preaching them. But look, they seized Peter and John. And because he was leaving, they put him in jail until the next day. Right? They're being persecuted because of their belief. Not that they're being bad people, but it's because of their belief. And look what happens to those around, even when there's persecution going on. It says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. All right, remember we talked about that mustard seed that starts out real small, and it becomes a plant, and all of a sudden it becomes a bush, then it becomes a tree. We're looking at the gospel, we're looking at the kingdom of heaven multiplying. Because it's growing, and Scripture talks about that. You know, just throwing some numbers out over here. So this is something I was able to pull off the web to look at it. This is the most read books in the world over the last 50 years. The big black one there on the left, that's the Bible. And if you see that 3,900 up on top, that is in millions. So it's close to 4 billion times that book has been read in the last 50 years. You talk about a mustard seed exploding and growing. And the Bible book is always about, there's other books in there too. It's like, it's kind of funny that Harry Potter makes it, you know, stuff like that. It's just, it's kind of weird what people look at. But I think what it is that there's people that will latch on to God's word, and there's people that don't want God's word. They don't want anything to do with it. So, which is really sad. But let's look at some scripture here. So why is it that that scripture seems to touch people in so many different ways? It says here that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed. That means it comes from God. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, some people will say, well, yeah, I've got a neighbor next door to me that needs the Bible, because they need correcting, they need rebuking. But you know what this scripture is really speaking about? When you read it, you become corrected. You become rebuked. Because God's word works that way. And God can work on your neighbor as well, but this is what we're looking at here. And then we go to Romans 10, 13, 11 through 13. As the scripture says, this book that everybody, you know, so many people are reading it, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew, Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that when you are enter that kingdom of heaven, you are under that umbrella of God. And there's going to be that eternal peace that you can have. And I was talking to Monty today that we had a presentation. Or not today, I was talking to him. Was it Friday? Yeah, we had a presentation about, what was the title? I can't remember the title of it. Yeah, there was a section on joy, and that's what I'm going to get to. But it was kind of about taking care of wellness of yourself. Yeah, so that, you know, we get stressed out as teachers because we want students to do well, and sometimes we get backlashed on that. Sometimes parents come in and hound us and stuff like that. And we got other things in our own home life so that we can become stressed out. And they talked about different stress. And one of the things that the counselor talked about was joy. And I told Monty, and I said, you know, it's so funny. It's like the joy that they're speaking of in a worldly perspective is so different than the joy that we receive from God. That the joy that we have, regardless of the situations, it's there. And we can sense that even when we're in troubled times. And we can hang on to that joy. Because sometimes there isn't anything else to hang on. But in the worldly perspective, you know, they have to find, I think one of the comments was, they had to find joy, you know, someplace buried underneath the disparity and the misery that's out there in the world. And I'm thinking, that's not the joy that I know. The joy that I know supersedes all that misery and stuff that's down in there. And it's like if people could just latch on to the joy of the Lord, how different that would be. That we wouldn't need a lot of, school counselors and stuff to be speaking to us about how we can handle some of the problems that we have, because we already have it right here in my mind. And I'm sure many of yours too, you sense that. But when we have this, when you read and trust the word of God, like it says, it will not put you to shame. Last week we talked about the scripture, right? That God himself will not break a bruised reed. How many of us are bruised? How many of us are beaten up? And he doesn't want to crush you. He wants to build you and to bring you up into this. And he gives us this gift to be able to be able to have scripture. And that's really what the parable of the mustard seed is all about. Is that's the kingdom of heaven. And it grows and it gets bigger and bigger. Why? Because we live a life as a Christian and we influence those around us. Sometimes we want that influence to be even better. Like we want all of our kids to know the Lord, and some of ours don't. Some of mine and Hope's don't want to know the Lord. And that's hard. But we pray for them. God can change their hearts. We may not be able to, but that God can. So let's look at this next scripture verse that we've got here, Matthew 13, 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, how many people here are bakers?
I try to.
Yeah. And you know, so you understand the concept that when you have like bread, and if you don't have yeast into it, it lays flat. It gets hard. It's almost like brittle. It doesn't bake well. It doesn't even taste very well. But when you put yeast into it, something happens where all of a sudden you start to get these little air pockets that are inside there. And it raises the bread, and it makes the bread somewhat sweeter as you're looking at this. So we're looking at now the kingdom of heaven as like a little bit of yeast. It goes through the whole batch. Now, they're talking like a large amount of flour, you know. What is it like to work with it? What's that called? Kneading the bread? Is that what it is? And you just take that and you roll it over and you flip it and you put the palms in there and you're pushing it through and breaking it all and moving it all through. And then you let it set for a while. It raises a little bit. You bring it back over and you mold it down like that. And it's like, this is the kingdom of heaven. You know, that yeast that's inside there causing all that turmoil up and down and everything. Well, it kind of reminds me of a scripture as well. It doesn't talk so much about yeast, but it talks about clay. In Isaiah 64:8, it says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." You know what God does to us? He needs us, yeah. And what do you think the yeast is in that bread? What could it be in terms of scripture? What's that? The Holy Spirit? Maybe? How about the Word of God? Maybe even. Yeah, well, it's just, you know, without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God means nothing. And so what we're looking at is we're looking at all this here together and realizing that we do have a Father, and God has created us. And He's molded us all unique. Isn't it pretty sad when it's like, I still remember Pastor Bob, and he was talking with Pastor Dave Shepherd. And Pastor Bob was saying, "I wish I could just be like Dave Shepherd." David Shepherd has this voice that just comes from about down here. And when he sings, he doesn't need a microphone because everything is just kind of like going like this. And the power of God comes out of his voice like something wicked. Now, Bob King is a music teacher, or was a music teacher and stuff like that. He doesn't have a voice like Dave Shepherd. And he just wishes that he had that gift to be able to do it. And at the same time, Dave Shepherd was feeling like, boy, I wish I was just like Bob King. Because he gives messages that just seem to hit home. That type of vibration just kind of hits the people and it sticks with them. And I don't know how he does it, but I do that. And the two of them are real good friends and everything. So they shared this stuff and they just started laughing. Because it was at the same time, they both wished they were one of the others. But you know, they both had a gift that God gave them. Because God molded them a certain way to be the way they are. And to proclaim His message and everything. So let's look at, in Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." All right, so we have taken His word now, placed it in our heart, allowed it to go in there. It's kind of like putting yeast into that dough. All right, it's an intentional thing that you do. And when you put that yeast in the dough, it will raise that bread. So that when you put the Word of God into your heart, it will change you. In this case here, we're talking about the psalmist saying that I need to put that Word tucked in my heart, someplace where it's always going to be, because that's going to influence every decision that I make later on. That because I've got your word in my heart, because I've got that tucked in me, that I'm going to choose not to sin on the Father. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." Why would He search the heart? Because what's supposed to be in the heart but God's word? And that's where, as Roger says, that's where the Holy Spirit lives. Right? Then he examines the mind in terms of what do you do with this that's in your heart. And then he rewards a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. But it's all based upon the heart. So in Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. So the students that I have the hardest time with at school are the ones that don't want to learn. So we all have to post these rules in our classroom and stuff like that. You got to keep it simple, under five. I just have three basic ones. You know, you got to keep it safe, and you got to respect one another. But my other rule that's right in there, be willing to learn. Because if you're willing to learn, to me, that means that you have a pliable heart, one that can be molded, one that can be kneaded and pushed around. And I think this is what God wants too, because he talks about the Jewish, the Israelites, sometimes when they are first starting out with their walk with God, they were stiff-necked, hard-hardened people, unwilling to be taught. So when we have this scripture here, teach me your way, O Lord. Because when you are asking God to teach us, that means that you're opening yourselves up to whatever the Master has for me. That's the kingdom of heaven where God can work. Because you're allowing him to do that. And remember, where is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's not going to be something that you're going to see growing. You're not going to be able to see it there. But it's within us, as Jesus was saying. So in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. So we need to have his word. We need to have that planted in us so that if we truly believe that this is God's word right here, when you read it, then it becomes completely different than if it's just a fictional novel. You can kind of, oh yeah, that's a good feeling, put it aside, never ever think about it again. But I don't just call this, you know, I'm going to take scripture probably a little farther, but I'm going to say it's not just the truth. It's what I say is the absolute truth. And because I can accept that, and then all of a sudden scripture starts to make sense. Because I'm not fighting against it. I'm not trying to find errors in it. I'm not trying to use it for my own benefit, but I'm just using it to understand. But I accept it for what it says and what it has, because if it is God-breathed and God has made me, then Scripture has a purpose in me. And I need to allow that purpose to happen. And sanctifying means to be made God-like. And sometimes we talk about it as our walk with Christ in this time. It's also a way to look at it that we're set apart from the rest of the world. That we're now different because we have God. Let's look at the section over here where sometimes the early Christians, they loved God so much, they didn't want to release God to anybody else. But God is so much stronger than that. And it's like, let's put a little yeast on this side of the dough, but I don't want that yeast to work on the other side. But yeast doesn't work that way. Yeast will go through the whole batch. And so when we look at the section over here, there's some problems because all of a sudden now, it seems that the Holy Spirit that we talked about as being poured upon all people was starting to happen. That the Holy Spirit wasn't just being poured upon the Jewish Christians, but it was now coming upon the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are anybody that's not Jewish. Right? That's what a Gentile is. Sometimes they even call them heathens because they're not believers in the true God. And then when we look at the scripture here, because Peter had an experience with somebody in his family, he spread the word of God to those Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit came down on those just like it was at the Pentecost time. And Peter's like, wow, how is that possible? Because they're not even Jewish. Well, remember, God is Lord of all, whether you're Jewish or Gentiles. We already read it here in Scripture. So let's look at this. Let's see what it says here in Acts 15. Peter's now before the council, the Christian council in Jerusalem, because that's where the Christianity was held, and that's where it was being confined to, was just Jerusalem in that area there. People had to come from all different places to hear about Jesus in Jerusalem, because the apostles really weren't going out. They did in the end, but to begin with, it was inside. So let's look at the conflict that went on here, verses 7 through 11. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as they did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, that's Jew and Gentile, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor your fathers have been able to bear? We're talking about those Jewish customs in terms of circumcision and the rituals and stuff that you had to go through. He says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our God, our Lord Jesus, that we are saved, just as they are. That yeast that was put into the Jewish community in Jerusalem couldn't stay put there. It was spreading out into the Gentiles, and those that were in the Jewish Christians couldn't hardly accept that. That was really hard for them. That's our God. That's not their God. Because there's been such a rift all the way down through their history and everything. But you can't stop God from working. No matter what we do, and we can try to, it doesn't please God, but his way will always reign. In Luke 24:32, this is a time where two men are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and this is a time where Jesus has just died. And they're talking about the event, Christ being crucified, and how the people were, and how, you know, the trial that went on, and all the uproar that was going on all over this. And a stranger came up and started walking with them and started talking to them and said, what's going on here? And then these two guys go to this stranger and say, what? Where have you come from? Because haven't you heard? And he told them the story about Jesus and all that stuff, and now he's been crucified, and went through all that again. And then this man, the stranger, starts talking about Scripture all the way back from the time of Moses all the way until the present time, using Scripture to talk about Christ is. And then this stranger reveals himself as Christ to these two individuals. And this is what they say afterwards. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the Scriptures to us? Does your heart yearn and burn when Scripture's spoken? That when you read Scripture, does it all of a sudden, like the yeast starts to, you know, it takes the dough and it like blows it right over the pan and stuff, and it's like, it's just exploding that's inside there and you can't even contain it. That what this guy, who was Jesus at the time, didn't realize it, using Scripture, and it was burning inside their hearts. Do you get that feeling? And maybe we don't get it all the time, but there's times where it connects so well. And in this case here, this is what Scripture and God can do to you. That your heart is not the same after you experience that. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active. Well, guess what? Yeast is living and active. All right? And it goes through the whole batch over here. In this case here, he's talking about God. And he says, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So when that yeast comes in, when that word of God comes in, when the Holy Spirit's lighting in you, he goes in through the whole you. Don't we like to have little compartments, especially guys in particular, the way they think, you know? All right, we got a compartment right here, a compartment here, big trouble. Okay, we just put that off to the side. We can deal with what we've got right over here. Sometimes in our lives, we put God off to the side. And we have these little spots within us that we like God not to enter. Because we don't want him to see some of the stuff that's in there. Loretta. Yeah, no, 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 that's fine, it's good.
Well, I'm picturing the vision of the bread and the Holy Spirit in us, and if we do not allow God, I think it blows up, it's like no good, maybe, if you don't need it. Like, it just, I don't know, it's other good.
Hope you've made bread, right?
If you don't need it, it brings it back down. If we don't allow God to work in us, we could just become this big pile of...
Useless. Yeah, yeah.
Useless. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. That's good. And so, but what you know, this yeast, this the Word of God comes, and he's active, he's living in us, and he will be able to discern and slice you up in a way that nobody can, but as a precision surgeon, so that he knows what he's doing. If we trust him. We trust that the Word of God is truth, then we need to trust Him. 2 Corinthians 2:14-15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. You know, I keep thinking about this. You know, when you enter the room and there's the presence of you, oh, Mike's here, you know, you can just tell that, you know, that he's here. That's nice. I like that sort of stuff. But I got this friend, Kevin Alburn, who carries this cologne with him. And he comes and subs for me once in a while. And we were walking down this morning. We were going to the cafeteria or something like that. And someone came down the hallway. And she says, oh, I knew Kevin was here because I could smell him coming already. Because he had walked down the hall earlier and he left his... I can't even really smell Kevin or anything like that. But it's like something about that Kevin guy. And she just, you know, really wanted to be able to... She knew him. You know, Kevin's a kind of a fun guy to be around. But he's got this smell about him. You know, that people are attracted to and everything. And I think this is what we're talking about, is that the love of God is an aroma to those around us. That people are attracted to that particular stuff. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I think this is this my last verse here? Yeah, okay. And we, with unveiled faces, okay, nothing hidden. This is just, people can see us for who we are. All reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That when we have the Word of God, and we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to take that Word, and as Loretta says, knead us, work it around, that when we can become that useful vessel to him, because we are becoming Christ-like. There'll come a day where we're going to be reigning with Christ. That's going to be pretty awesome. But for now, he's with us. He's here. And he wants us to grow. So when they talk about that woman taking that big batch of dough and putting a little yeast in there and it goes through the whole batch, that yeast, God's Word with the Holy Spirit, is working on all of us. And it continues to grow. I like these parables of the Kingdom of Heaven because I think we can understand them. I think we can kind of relate to what's being said. And you can see how Scripture relates to the same thing. I'm going to go back to the very first scripture that I read earlier. I'm going to read that again. And it's Luke 17:20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not simply that can be observed. It's not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. But the kingdom of God is within you. Amen? All right. Lord, I do thank you for your word. And I pray that you could, that these words do make a difference, because they're your words. May we have a better understanding that we can ask, or we can see, we can hear, and we can understand what you want us to. I thank you for the time that we have, and just give this all to you through your Son, Jesus. Amen.